Good morning. Hope everybody had a good week. It's a little warmish. It is the end of July. It's supposed to be that way. It's the middle of July. If you have a Bible, we're in 2 Kings. In fact, it was today's Bible reading. If you're keeping up with our Bible reading on our sheet going through this year, we're trying to read through the Bible in chronological order. And we learn about a guy named Ahaz. Ahaz wasn't a very nice guy. His dad, Jotham, was a really good guy, and his son is the best king Israel ever had. But he's a scoundrel, okay? If you had a good daddy, do you get to be saved because daddy was a good guy? No. If your daddy was a really rotten scoundrel, do you have any chance of being a Christian? Yeah, you can still do what's right. In other words, each man is responsible for himself. What we're going to find about this guy is mostly he tries to use God. Okay, if you have a religion and you do certain things and you think God owes you stuff because you did good things, you miss the point. That's not Christianity. We're to surrender ourselves to God. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. And so when you pray, God's not some celestial Santa Claus that just gives you what you want. In fact, in James 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "You have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask with the wrong motives that you can squander it on your own desires." See, if I'm asking God for stuff so that I can get what I want, that's not what prayer is about. We pray according to His will, and His will is for the furtherance of the kingdom. His will is for all men everywhere to be saved. Okay? So, we're in 2 Kings 16. Instead of serving God, Ahaz chose to worship idols. That big ugly idol there. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham was a good king, ruled Judah, the king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, David, his ancestor, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire. Ooh, okay? Following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places on the hilltops under every spreading tree. Okay? He's gotten into idolatry. You say, "Well, Jack, don't you understand? We're Americans. We're in the 21st century. We don't do idolatry." Okay? Let's start by looking at what's the motivation for idolatry. Why would you worship an idol? Israel sometimes, when they were disobeying God and another nation would attack them and defeat them, they would say, "Well, hey, their gods must be stronger than our gods, so we're going to start worshiping their gods." Why would they do that? They do that because they thought, "Well, hey, their God helped them out, so I need to worship that God instead of our God so I can get what I want." Ooh. See what it is? When you're doing idolatry, you're doing it to get what you want. Which brings us to Colossians 3, verse 5. Okay? How does the idolatry of Colossians 3, verse 5 demonstrate that truth? See, in Colossians 3, 5, it says covetousness, which is idolatry. We should avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. See, if I'm just wanting stuff for me, that's an idol. And so when we pray, "God, I want this, and God, I want that," covetousness is idolatry. I'm not supposed to use God. He was trying to use false gods, and that didn't work for him. So he's going to look somewhere else now. Instead of trusting God, Ahaz chose to trust in Assyria. 2 Kings 16, 5 through 9. He said, then Rezin, the king of Aram, son of Remaliah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz. So now you got the Syrians and the northern nation of Israel fighting against the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? But they couldn't overpower him. They did lead away a couple hundred thousand in captivity, and they killed about 100,000, but that's over in Chronicles. Okay? At that time, Rezin, the king of Aram, recovered Elath. That's way down on in the south, at the end of the northern tip of the Gulf of Aqaba, right next to Ezion Geber. Okay, for they recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the men of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day, which is kind of interesting. The men of Syria took it, and then the people of Edom lived in it. In other words, Edom has hired the Syrians to help them, just like Israel hired the Syrians to help them. So the Syrians' armies are helping a lot of people out against Judah. Verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria at that time, that's Tiglath-Pileser, I think the fifth, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are attacking me. So Ahaz took the silver and the gold found in the temple of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the royal palace, and he sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria then complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it and deporting all its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Okay, here's the king of Judah. He is God's king. He's a descendant of David. He's supposed to be doing what's right, like his daddy did. Jotham, his daddy did. But he doesn't want to do that. He says, man, I'm being attacked by Israel and Samaria and Assyria. I got to find something. I know. So he says, I'll take all the gold and stuff out of the temple, and I'll give that to the king of Assyria, and he's going to come down, and he's tougher than Syria, so he can whip them, and that'll take the pressure off of me. Because Syria, they're attacking me in the south. Syria's attacking me in the north. If he can just take care of Syria for me, I'm in good shape. Where's his trust? Okay? David fights against Goliath. Where's his faith? God. Jonathan and his armor bearer fight against over 35,000 Philistines. Where's their faith? God. Joshua takes on the city of Jericho. Where's his faith? God. Gideon and his 300 men tackle 135,000 Midianites. Where's their faith? God. Okay? You don't put your faith in another nation. Who's going to save you? Does God accomplish his will by armies, or does he accomplish his... is it dependent on armies for God to accomplish his will? No. It matters the Lord... matters not the Lord to say by many or by few, Jonathan said to his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Okay, now, why would we choose to trust earthly sources above God? Now, see, southern Israel is called Judah at that time, ever since Solomon's boy Rehoboam decided to listen to young counselors and not appease the people in the north. And the northern nation of Israel now is attacking Judah. And so what he does is he gets a nation clear over here, which is taking over this whole realm, and he has them come over and whip it up on Israel and whip it up on Syria. Damascus is right in here. Okay? And he's going to whip it up on them to take slack off of him. Okay? But he says, my solution is earthly. Is your solution earthly? That which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18. So, again, what's the motivation for trusting human solutions above heavenly ones? I want to use the Assyrians. I'm going to use the gold in the temple to hire the Syrians to take care of the Assyrians to take care of the Syrians. I'm going to use them to do what I want. Again, it's on using people just like he was using the idols. So he's been using idols, now he's using a foreign power, and he's also using the gold in the temple that's supposed to be for God. He's using God's gold to hire his solution for his problem. He's using God. Now, this is the one that bugs me. Look at verses 10 through 14. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He also saw there an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. Okay, he goes to the capital of Syria that's just been whipped, and now Assyria is an occupying force in the capital of Damascus, the capital of Syria. And while he's there, he sees this amazing altar. He's, oh man, that's a beautiful altar. Man, I wish I had an altar like that. Okay, let's think about that. Okay, so he gets this, he has the thing sketched off, sends the sketch back to Uriah the high priest, and with detailed plans for its construction. Verse 11, so Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offerings and grain offerings and poured out his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his fellowship offering on the altar. The bronze altar that stood before the Lord, this of all the things he does here, this one bugs me the most. Okay, the bronze altar that stood before the Lord, he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Okay, he has this new altar built here. Oh yeah, I like that. I want to use that. Move this other one out of the way. What's this other altar? It's the one that God had him use to have his daily offer. Ever since the days of Solomon, they've been every morning and every evening offered sacrifices on that offer, on that altar, according to the will of God, to honor God. You don't need that. Just move that out of there. I want what I want. And I like this one's prettier. I like this. This one's more impressive. I want this kind of altar. I want what I want. Is that what your relationship with God is? I want what I want. You know, sermons are too long. They're too short. Too much Old Testament. Too much New Testament. Okay? Whatever it is, you know. The pews are too soft, too hard. It's too cold. It's too warm. Okay, if I had everybody raise hands, who thinks it's too warm? Who thinks it's too cold? Who thinks it's just right? We'd have three pretty equal groups in here. You know, the pews are too soft. The sermon's too long, too short. It's not about me. It's not what I want. Christianity's not about me. It's not what I want. It's about God. And we want to use God for ourselves. That's what Ahaz is doing here. He's using God for himself. You know, I want to offer the sacrifice over here, so I'm going to have to put him on my new altar. Get his altar out of here. So he put it up north, on the north side where it was. This is wrong. You don't do that. He's God who dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. You know, you honor him. He has all power and glory and honor. We talked about in Bible class this morning, David. Awesome prayer of David. So what does Ahaz's enamored decision tell us about his faith in God? If you think God is sovereign, all-powerful deity, creator of the universe, sustainer of all living things, are you going to move his altar? and replace it with one you think is cuter. Okay? Wrong idea. You praise God. You honor God. Well, I want to have a different kind of music here. I want to have a different kind of whatever. Who do you want that for? Do you want that for you or do you want that for God? I want service to be like this because I want that for me. No. Do you want that for you or do you want that for God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things be added unto you. Now, why would the people of God remove the Lord's altar? Now, this one really bugs me because he didn't move that himself. The high priest, Uriah, is the one that built the thing. And he had to get some other people, and they had to move the altar out of there. The right altar, they move out of there so they can move this one in. Whew. You say, Jack, can it get any worse than that? Yeah, it can. When Ahaz was seeking his personal guidance, he'd use the Lord's altar. Say, what? He just had the Lord's altar moved out of where it was. What's going to happen? Let's read 15:16. King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering, the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, and the burnt offerings of all the people and of the land, and the grain offerings, their grain offerings and their drink offerings. Sprinkle on the altar the blood of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. He says, here's what I want you to put on my new altar. This is what I want. I want everything done on my new altar except, the end of verse 15. But I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. And Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz ordered. Is your first allegiance to the king or is it to God? Remember Jehoiada the priest? His wife, who happened to be an aunt of a little boy, was rescued from Queen Athaliah, who killed off all the king's household so she could be queen of Israel, queen of Jerusalem. And he took this little boy and raised him from an infant until he was 7 years old. Why did he do that? Because that was God's anointed. That was the child, the descendant of David. She wasn't a rightful queen of Israel. He did what was right. He went against the king. He went against the queen to do what he should have been doing. Where your allegiance is to God, your allegiance to his word. Well, you know, I think it ought to be like this. Well, if we vote on it, okay, right now in America, most people don't believe in hell. Do you know that? Most people don't believe in hell. Even though Jesus said twice as much about hell as he said about heaven. Okay? Sorry, he said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. He's Jesus. We like him. We love him. We surrender to him. We follow him. Okay, so if we vote on it and we decide that 3/4 of us decide there's not hell, does that mean there's not hell? No. Okay, we can't determine what God's will is. We have to surrender to what God says on any given subject. Well, I don't like it like that. I want my Christianity to be different. You don't use God to get what you want. Well, I want it to be like this. Okay, I want most people to be saved. Most people I know, I want them to be saved, right? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What else did he say? Broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in thereat. Okay? Well, I want most people, well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says most people are going to say no. I tell people, your job is to live in such a way that the preacher doesn't have to lie about you at your funeral. Okay? You want to live close to God. You want to live right with God. But Ahab, when he was seeking personal guidance, that altar he set in there, that was good for everybody else. But when I really need God's attention, I got to go use his altar. Okay? What's wrong with the faith required to offer the Lord's offering on another altar? Okay? God says, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, well, I got a better idea. I'm going to do this instead. Okay, I want to be saved by inviting Jesus in my heart as my personal Savior. I know it's not in the Bible. I know there's nowhere in it ever says choose Jesus or accept Jesus. Or that's not in the Bible. Nobody ever did that in the Bible. But that's the way we would do it because it's easier and it's not so wet and messy and humbling as baptism. So I'm going to do that. It's more popular. A lot of churches believe in it, so it's got to be right. That's what I want to do. I want to have a Christianity that fits what I want. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Right? John 17:17. Okay. If you decide, you know, I want to do this in the way I serve God instead of the way God wants it done, I've got a problem with lordship. Who can offer our sacrifices to God? Okay? He says, I want to offer my sacrifice to God on this, but you can offer those other sacrifices over there, but I want to do mine here on the personal altar, but you can offer those. Who offers your sacrifice to God? See, we have three sacrifices the Bible talks about in the Christian life. What does he say in Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? And the word there, logikos, reasonable, service. The word service there is surrender to God. In fact, literally it means to kiss towards God, total adoration to God. He says, you give your life to God. You lay down your living sacrifice on the altar. Your job is to surrender your life to God, and that's the sacrifice you give. But in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, we offer unto God the fruit of our lips in praise, a sacrifice to God. The fruit of our lips in praise to him. And then verse 16, he says, our deeds of kindness are a sacrifice with which God is pleased. Well, who's going to offer your praise for you? Well, those other people are going to sing, and I'm just going to sit here and listen. No, you praise God. You offer your sacrifice of praise. Well, my voice isn't as strong as it used to be. Well, it's not. That's okay. It didn't say sing with a harmony and melody. It said sing with a spirit and understanding. You sing to God. If you miss a few notes, that's okay. If it cracks, that's okay. Okay? My grandmother sang beautifully when she was 96 years old. Cracked. But it's okay. She still sang because her heart was there. That's what you want. Okay? You sing to God. You offer the sacrifice of praise. You offer your sacrifice of praise to God. You offer your sacrifice of your body, your life to God. You present your body as a living sacrifice. You offer the sacrifice of your kindness, Hebrews 13:16, as sacrifices to God. Nobody else can do your kindness for you. Nobody else can offer you the sacrifice of yourself for you. Nobody else can offer your sacrifice of praise for you. It's up to you to do it. You give your sacrifice to God. He said, well, you do all this on this other altar, and then I'll go over and use this other altar. Now, how does Ahaz seek to use God when he's offering on the Lord's altar? See, all these other ones he offers on this other altar, this new altar that he saw up in Damascus that he had a remake built in Jerusalem. But now, man, I need God. I need to know what God wants me to do here. I need to know how I can get out of this problem. I need to seek God. So I'm going to seek God. I can't use that one. I got to use this one. Why is he using that altar for himself when all of Israel's using that one? He ordered all of Israel to use that one, and he's using this one. How come? It's what he wants. I want what I want. Is your relationship with God about what you want? About you getting your way? About things working out the way you want it to work out? Or is he Lord? You don't use God. Christianity is not to use God. You're to be servants of God. We serve Him. All to Jesus I surrender. So he said, well, I need some real help on this, so I got to go and use the right altar for that. All to Jesus I surrender. Now, he wasn't done. Instead of following God's plan, he decides to do what he wants. He's going to mess up really bad. 17 to 20. King Ahaz took away the side panels and removed the basins from all the movable stands. There were 10 movable stands around the temple. He removed the sea from the bronze bulls that support it and set on a stone base. Okay, there were 12 solid bronze bulls. He took them out. I guess he needed the bronze for something. So he took them off and put a stone base and put this, the labor on that. Okay? Then, verse 18, he took away the Sabbath canopy that had been built at the temple and removed the royal entryway outside the temple of the Lord in deference to the king of Assyria. Okay, since the king of Assyria helped me out over here, I'm going to take... Who's Lord? King of Assyria or God? Who's Lord? President or God? Where's my first loyalty? It better not be political. Your first loyalty better be to God. Okay? And so, he makes all these changes that he wants. Did God tell him to make these changes? No, he did what he wanted. I want what I want. Get out of my way. Self-centeredness doesn't get it done. As for the other events of the reign of Ahaz and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Look in Chronicles if you want to find out about the other things he does. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. The only good part in the story of Ahaz is Hezekiah, his son, followed him as king. And when we get to 18 verse 5, 2 Kings 18 verse 5, who is the greatest king ever in the nation of Israel, in the nation of Judah? People of God, the best king ever was Hezekiah. Better than David. Best king ever was Hezekiah. That's his boy. Okay? So somehow, something worked out. Whenever you have a really rotten king, and he's got a really, really, really good son, every time in the Bible, guess what it mentions? The name of his mother. So somebody had an influence in that boy's life. But Hezekiah did well. But that wasn't Ahaz. Ahaz decides, I'm going to clean this stuff out of the temple. I'm going to take all this stuff out. I'm going to move this stuff around. I'm going to do it the way I want it. What's wrong with thinking that we can plan God's house better than he can? Well, here's the way I think we want to have it done. I know they were gathered together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread in Acts 20, verse 7, but let's just do that once a quarter. We can make it more special if we do it that way. What's wrong with that attitude? Is it what I want or is it what God wants? Everything that we do, we need to do it for what God wants, not for what we want. You don't use God to meet what you want to happen. Now, why in the world would he honor the king of Assyria above the king of kings? He gets that entryway moved away so that it doesn't dishonor the king of Assyria, so he can look down and he can see all that from the palace. But he wasn't supposed to, he's not allowed in there because he's a Gentile, but he could still look at it. So he moves that out so he can still see it. Why honor the king of Assyria? But he saved my bacon. I mean, yeah, I gave him all the gold out of the temple. Yeah, I did all that stuff. But to honor him, I'm going to do that. Who's first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't use God. Now, what will God do if we decide to use him instead of serve him? You think God's pleased with that? God's not pleased with that. But I want Christianity to be like this. How does God want it to be? We have to seek God's will above our own. So, the call to action, the lesson this morning, is to totally surrender to God instead of using religion to get what you want. Here's the way I want. I want to be like this. Sometimes it's not like that. Okay? Sometimes your mom gets cancer and dies. Sometimes your daughter-in-law gets cancer. Sometimes your grandson dies. Sometimes your grandma gets killed by a drunk driver. You don't blame God for that. You don't say, well, I want to have a religion where that doesn't happen. That's not the goal. The goal is you give yourself fully to doing the will of God. Because you want to honor God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Okay. So, all to Jesus, I surrender. Now, how does our coveting affect our worship of God? Remember we started up there in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. He was worshiping idols. He offered his sons through the fire to Molech. Okay? Another one of his sons is killed in battle in the parallel passage in Chronicles. But our coveting is idolatry. What's wrong with trusting man before we trust God? He got the king of Assyria to bail him out. Where's your trust? Is your trust in the politics of the United States? Is it in the new president? Is it in the old president? Is it in the new Congress? Is it in the old Congress? You know, stop. All of those are wrong places to put your trust. The right place to put your trust is where? God. That's where your trust got to be. It's in God. Now, if God can use those people, that's great. If those people surrender themselves more fully to the will of God, that's great. If they don't, your trust still needs to be in God. Okay. So, he took gold out of the temple to get somebody else to fix his problem instead of trusting God. Now, you know what his boy's going to do? In your reading, when you get up to 2 Kings 19, his boy, Hezekiah, he's going to be attacked by the whole army of Assyria. They're going to come and put 185,000 men with catapults and siege engines, and they're going to build a bank up against the city. And Hezekiah, instead of calling on another nation to attack them, you know what he does? He takes the letter that this Rabshakeh had put it for him. He lays this thing out before him, and he just prays to God. He just pours out his heart on top of the temple. And that night, God sends Isaiah the prophet to him, and he says, he's not going to fire an arrow in the city. God's going to take care of it. That night, God sends one angel. And the next morning, Sennacherib needs 185,000 body bags. Because he didn't trust in a foreign power, he trusted in God. Which is the better choice? The choice Ahaz makes or the choice his son makes? The choice his son made was a lot better choice, wasn't it? That's why he's called the greatest king that Israel ever had in 18 verse 5. Now, if you trust man, man can't do what God can do. You trust God. Now, whose way do we want to approach God? Our way or God's way? Well, I want to do it like this. God says, that's not the way to do it. You know, they said to bake a cake like this, but instead of putting in that half cup of flour, I'm going to put in a half cup of baking powder. Don't do that. Okay? You do it God's way. Okay? Whose way are you going to approach God? His recipe for life is a lot better than my recipe for life. Now, what's wrong with using God for our desires? Okay, you guys put you offer your stuff on that sacrifice, but when I need to talk to God, I'm going to use this sacrifice over here because I need God to do stuff for me the way I want it done. I want to pray so that I get what I want when I pray. No. It's not for me. It's for God. You don't use Christianity. You don't use God. You surrender to God, and He blesses you so that you can be a blessing to others. Now, what happens to us when we use God instead of surrendering to it? God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. James 4, 6 and 7. Okay? Surrender to Him. That's what He wants. I need to surrender to God. If you have not initially surrendered to God, Jesus says, verily, verily, in the Greek, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I want to be saved some other way. That's not what Jesus said. He said, no other way. There's no other way. Well, that's just your doctrine. Jesus said, no other way. He's Jesus. He died on the cross. He's raised from dead. He gets the right to say what He wants to say, right? No other way. Right? Now, you doing it your way or God's way? His way. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they rejected it. In Luke 7, verse 29 and 30, Jesus says that the scribes and the Pharisees rejected God's purpose, not having been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the publicans and the tax collectors received God's message, having been baptized by John. Okay? And so there's, you don't reject, you seek His will. If you've not, if you've already surrendered to Him, but you've gotten away from it and you need to continue to surrender your life to God, come back. We will pray with you and for you. If there's something you need to fix where you are right now, fix it. But don't look at God as your celestial Santa Claus that fixes your problems. That's using Christianity. That's using God. We live here to surrender to God. If we can help you in that surrender, because as Paul says, when I'm made weak, then am I made strong. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?